Before we get into tonight's message, I love you guys. I love my church family here. You all mean an awful lot to me, and I don't tell you that enough. And I just want you to know that I love you, and I appreciate you. And thank you for being a safe place for me and a safe place for my family. And I hope that we can continue to build up and encourage one another. Thank you. Thank you. As we get into our material this evening, our reading this morning comes from Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Like iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I've used this passage a lot. This has long been a passage that's been meaningful to me. But I think in reflecting on it, I've typically misused it. Usually, after spending some fun time with friends that are close to me, or even spiritual time with friends that are close to me, you know, I'll dust this one off and go, like iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. You know, that spending good time with close friends makes me feel better about myself. And that's an important message, but that's not what this verse says. And that's not how iron works. Now, I'm not a smith. I'm not, I don't know how to sharpen a blade very well. But sharpening a blade of any sort is not about making the knife feel good about itself. Iron, sharpening iron, there's a few ideas that I want to draw out about iron sharpening iron. And typically when we use that kind of language, we think of a sword, so I might use sword language, but that's true of a sword or a kitchen knife or a shovel or a plow. You gotta have a sharp iron blade on it. First of all, iron sharpening iron requires friction. If I have two kitchen knives, I thought about bringing kitchen knives tonight, but my object lessons don't always go how I plan them, so I left them at home. So if I take one kitchen knife and I set it over here, and I take my other kitchen knife and I set it over there, those knives are not going to sharpen each other. They don't even come into contact. Sharpening a blade of any sort requires some friction. Secondly, it's not just any kind of friction that'll work, that'll sharpen the blade. If you take, you know, I've got kind of in my mind the movie image of somebody sharpening a sword on like a spinning stone wheel. If I've got that stone spinning away from me and I kind of lay the blade across the top and it's shooting the sparks out, you've seen that in movies, that will help sharpen the blade. If I've got the wheel spinning toward myself, and I kind of stick the sword in point-wise, what's going to happen to my sword? It's going to break the blade and probably injure my foot. That's not how you sharpen the blade. Not just any sort of friction will work. The friction has to be in the same direction as the iron. You know, if you've got two blades, they have to be pointed the same direction for them to sharpen one another. You can't take the two, if you go to the kitchen knives, and take them like edge against edge and kind of clang, 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 clang against one another. They're not going to sharpen one another, right? They have to be pointed the same direction in order to get sharper. And lastly, sharpness of any sort of a blade is purposeful usefulness. If I sharpen a sword, and then it's a ceremonial, like, display sword and put it up on the wall, what good does that sharpness do? It doesn't do any good. If I sharpen my kitchen knife and then put it in the drawer for kitchen knives that I never, ever, ever use, the sharpness of that kitchen knife doesn't really matter anymore. The sharpness of iron is in its usefulness. So I want to unpack each of those just a little bit as we talk about sharpening one another. Now again, it's important that we, you know, have enjoyable times together, that we make one another feel good. There's a time and a place for edification. but sharpening. I think there's a lot of lessons that we can draw there. So to our first point, that it requires some friction. Now, conflict in this life is inevitable. We will face conflicts. We will face frictions. Whether it's external factors or with one another, our relationships, because they are human relationships, have friction. Esther and I, in our marriage, sometimes there is friction. And that's how marriage works. If there's never any friction, is there really communication? Is there really, we are different people, and so there is friction there. Now, how we handle that friction, how we handle that conflict, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how you handle that friction determines what the outcome is going to be. Let's look at a few Proverbs aside from 27:17. So Proverbs 10 and verse 12. We'll kind of hop through Proverbs a little bit. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. And let's look here for conflict, for how you handle that, whether you're generating more conflict. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Proverbs 17:14, to start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out. Proverbs 20:3. Honor belongs to the person who ends a dispute, but any fool can get himself into a quarrel. We're naturally going to have disagreements in this life. We're naturally going to have conflicts. We're naturally going to have some friction. But do we strive to stir up conflicts? Scripture speak to that as well. One of the passages that Evan used this morning in his message about the things that God hates, someone who sows discord among brethren, God hates that. So it's not, just conflict for conflict's sake, but conflict handled rightly, handled peaceably, managed with an eye toward peace, with an eye toward love and growth and sharpening. We can manage, we can navigate that conflict wisely. Part of that is, as we talked about, being oriented in the same direction. If we are oriented in the same direction, that conflict, that friction, will refine us, will hone us, will sharpen us. If our conflicts are all crossing blades, if we're at cross purposes, that's a good way to destroy the blade, to destroy the iron. And there are some people in the world that are always going to be at cross purposes with you. That are always, no matter how you try to get along with them, they're going to turn the knife. They're going to turn the blade and say, nope, I'm going to, strike against you. And the scriptures have wisdom for how to handle that situation as well. But we are to, especially among the church, among one another, to be similarly oriented, pointed in the same direction, are we not? Pointed toward God, pointed toward Christlikeness. Our peaceableness, our peacefulness builds Christlikeness. Let's look at a few passages in the New Testament. So Philippians chapter 2, a wonderful passage about Christian humility, about patience, about building one another up, serving one another. Follow it with me, if you will. I'm going to start in verse 1. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Did you see that in verse 2? Make my joy complete, thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We are pointed in the same direction. We are oriented the same way. And if we orient ourselves in the same direction, our conflicts, instead of destroying us, instead of tearing us apart, instead of blunting the blade, will sharpen us and hone us for God's service. We're to have the mindset of Jesus Christ, verses 5 and following. There's that beautiful poem of Christ emptying himself in humility. And we too are to orient ourselves in the same direction as Jesus. Point in the same direction that we may be sharpened. Romans 12 is another wonderful passage about Christian ethics, how we are to live our lives. And I want you to look here at some of the language that's used about being pointed the same direction and working together and serving one another. That we are all in this together, pointed the same direction. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs and pursue hospitality. And bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. It is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Did you notice that language there? Share with one another. Serve one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay evil for evil. When someone turns their blade against you, are we to strike back? Are we to stab and pierce and wound? Or are we to refine, to orient ourselves in harmony with one another, not avenging ourselves? Verse 18 stands out. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Galatians 5 gives a similar idea. Galatians 5, starting in verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. If we set ourselves against one another and bite and claw and scratch and tear one another down and attack one another, we end up just blunting and destroying one another. If we're set on biting one another, verse 15, if you bite one another, be careful, for you will devour, you will consume, you will destroy one another. And then what good are we? We talked this morning in our Bible class about being tools in the hand of the master craftsman. And as we are tools, whether we are a sword or a knife or a plow, if we're just set on blunting one another, what usefulness have we? This idea of iron sharpening iron, of being similarly oriented, of pointing in the same direction, of being refined, and not just for decorative purposes, but for useful purposes, for Christ-likeness. You see that in the book of Acts, in the church. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at three little episodes here of how the church emulates this. And I want to see, it's not so much about the answer that they finally reach, but the ways in which they treat one another as they get there. Because there's friction. There's friction in the church. There's friction in this church. We love each other, and we trust one another. And sometimes there's disagreements. And sometimes there's conflict. But that's because we're a family. And that's how family works. And we love each other, and we trust each other, and we point ourselves in the same direction and allow the conflicts to hone us and to sharpen us. Acts chapter 6, there's a conflict that arises. We'll start in verse 1. I'll read down to verse 7 there. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It wouldn't be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So verse 1, there's a conflict that arises. There's friction in the church. You've got these different ethnic groups. And one ethnic group says, "Hey, you're not taking care of us." You know, the Jews that had come, the Christians that had come out of Judaism weren't taking care of the Jews that had come out of the Greek pagan world. Or the Christians that had come out of the Greek world. I'm sorry. So there's conflict. Now, could they have allowed this conflict to drive them apart? You hate us, we hate you, we're gonna branch off, we're gonna, you know, start a new church, you know, run one another through the mud, allow those blades to cross. Sure, they could have. But they came together in peace. The apostles come together and say, "Look, this is a problem. Let's work together to fix it." They say, let's consider ourselves. You know, they put it to the group. They say, you know, find some people who are of good reputation. These men who are listed are all from a Greek background. I say, let's entrust this to these people. Let's work together, collaborate to find the answer that's going to work best for our church family. There's conflict, there's tension, there's friction, but they allow it to drive them toward Christ-likeness, not tearing one another apart. Acts 15, you have a similar issue that comes up. Interestingly, it's another kind of an ethnic conflict. There's this dispute in Antioch. Verse 1, some men came down from Judea, began to teach the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised, according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. Now, there's a conflict. Somebody comes into the church and says, "Hey, you new Greek converts to Christianity, you need to practice everything to fulfill the old law." And there's some discussion, there's some dissension, there's some debate that goes on. And do they continue to bicker and argue and squabble and fight and hate each other? No. They say, "Okay, let's consult with the apostles back in Jerusalem. Let's find a resolution here." They send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem. We have what's known as the Jerusalem Council in verses 5 and following. And you have different voices chiming in. You have Paul and Barnabas. You have James. You have Peter. Each of whom, you know, saying, here's my experience, here's what the old law has to say, here's what Jesus had to say, here's how the Spirit has attested to the conversion of Greek Christians. Let's orient ourselves in the same direction. There's some friction here, but let's polish down these rough edges against one, instead of wielding them against one another, polish down those rough edges to be honed, to be refined, to be sharpened. And they orient themselves together unto usefulness for Jesus Christ. And even at the end of the chapter, not all of these episodes end with a super happy, wonderful, you know, everybody gets along great. At the end of the chapter, there's an episode with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Acts 15, verse 36, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted they shouldn't take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. And he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we have a conflict, and again, it's friction, it's tension, and it's of a more personal nature. It's not this big, broad, ethnic, you know, brushstroke. It's some individual tension. You know, Paul saying, "I feel betrayed by John Mark," and Barnabas, who's family to John Mark, says, "I want to give him another chance." And they talk about it. They hash it out, and they end up deciding to hate each other? No. That the other one's not really a Christian? No. That the other one is, you know, needs to be just scrapped as an iron tool? That I'm the only one who is useful in the kingdom? No. They decide to part ways, but they go their separate ways, preaching the word, building up churches. Paul goes north towards Syria. Barnabas kind of sails west into the Mediterranean. They work separately, but the scriptures indicate that later they reconvene. They get along much better. They're co-laborers. There's been some friction. There's been some heat. Friction generates heat, right? Interpersonal conflict generates friction and heat. But do we allow that to set ourselves against one another? Or to be refined, to orient in the same direction, and to be sharpened unto purposeful usefulness. Brothers and sisters, in our relationships, there's going to be tension, and there's going to be friction. And I may not always get along just perfectly hunky-dory with every last one of you. And I'm sorry for that. And I hope that you are too. But I love you, and I trust you. And I want to work with you, and I want to work in the same direction as you. And if we do that, then our friction, our conflicts even, instead of cutting and destroying one another, and hurting one another, and wounding one another, does not the world wound us enough? We are tools in the hand of a loving, serving, gracious, merciful God. Let's be put to good use. Let's allow ourselves to be refined and to be honed and to be sharpened. And as the writer of Proverbs writes, like iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Let's sharpen one another. Let's encourage one another to be useful, to be of use in the hand of God. If you're not a part of the church, you have yet to be sharpened. You have yet to be put to use in God's hand. And sometimes, even as Christians, we can allow ourselves to grow dull, or allow ourselves to grow rusty, or allow ourselves to grow decorative and just to sit idly by. But sharp iron, whether it's a sword or a knife or a plow or a shovel, is meant to be used. Let's be used. If you've been blunted, if you've been broken, if you've been rusted, God can make you whole again. If you want to be put to good use as sharp iron. Take care of that now as we stand and as we sing.